So my name is Dallas Greenaway, and you probably have already realized that today is a little bit different than a normal day. I am one of the pastors on staff, and I get to spend the majority of my time with middle schoolers and high schoolers and their families. And some of you, as soon as I said middle schoolers, you were like, God bless you, right? Because yeah, there is a piece of middle school that is certainly survival, but for some reason, maybe it's because I'm as tall as most of our middle schoolers, but God's given me a little bit of ability to see some of the potential in them. And so I genuinely love serving our students and families, and I've been here now, and when you hear this, okay, some of you are going to say, am I already that old? Not me, but you. No, you're not that old, okay? I've just gotten older. I have been on staff now for 12 years, which is pretty crazy, and all in the student ministry, and some of you are like, I've never seen you before. Yeah, I'm okay with that. It's nice to meet you, and by God's grace, I'm still here. They haven't kicked me out yet, and hopefully they don't anytime soon. Really love what I get to do. And the team that I get to serve with. And I'm incredibly thankful for you. For many of you, it's the investment that you've actually made in my life and my family's life over that decade and some change. But it's also just the way that when we get together and talk about the next generation, it's the investment that you guys have made in the next gen. And just so you know, when I'm defining the next gen today in this message, the way our church kind of defines it is actually birth through 12th grade. But I'm going to extend and throw an olive branch to those who are young adults, or maybe you are young parents. So if you're college age, anywhere in that range, like I'll extend that to the next gen as well. And I've seen so many of you guys serve the next gen in some incredible ways that unfortunately we don't always see in the local church. I have some friends who are in places here in Greenville and around the country where oftentimes when we start talking about what their church is doing and what does it look like for them to serve in their student ministry or kids ministry, it's not as nice and kind as we experience here. Sometimes they're fighting for budget things and they just feel like, man, the church doesn't ever seem to want to prioritize, and we're not asking for a lot of money, but we need more money to be able to faithfully serve the people that God's put in front of us, and they feel like they're under budgeted. Or they may feel like they never have enough volunteers to do the trips and retreats and things that they want to do, or just to do the week in, week out things of serving their families. Or sadly enough, I talked to some of my friends who just don't feel like they have the belief or, sorry, my Apple Watch did not get that. I'm sorry, Siri. They may not feel like they have the belief or support from their leadership in their church. And they feel like there's this tension and battle that they face. And I can tell you that while we don't do everything perfectly here at Fellowship Greenville, we're always willing to learn and grow. There are a lot of things we get right. And from the top down, there really is a prioritizing of the next generation. And so much of that, again, is because of you in this room. I know that as I look out at this room, there's many of you who are FG Kids volunteers, and you serve the two-year-olds, and you are the ones who, when they have a meltdown because their parents are dropping them off, you're the ones who are picking them up and holding them, and maybe, for some reason, this is where my mind goes. I don't know if you're a football fan in the room or have seen this happen on the football field, but there's this thing in football called a get-back coach, that when one of the coaches is trying to get himself onto the field because he's so upset about something, the get-back coach comes and puts his arm around him and pulls him back. Like, man, sometimes that's what I feel like we're seeing in the kids' ministry with some of these two-year-olds. And because my five-year-old's in the room, we see it with my five-year-old too, okay? Samuel is a big mama's boy. He's got a big heart for his mom. And so anytime she drops him off, or I drop him off for what it's worth, he gets pretty upset for a couple minutes, don't you, Samuel? And that's okay. But there's people who are holding him back so he doesn't run, and just making him feel loved and cared for. So if that's you, we see you and appreciate you. There's some of you in here who you volunteer in preteen, which for us is our fourth and fifth graders, and you are consistent in praying for your students by name, whether it's your guys or your girls that you get to serve. Maybe you're in youth group with me, and you're the one who, for the umpteenth time, when that teenager is just going through the same thing, you're the one who's willing to lend an ear and listen to them again, maybe offer a hug or just advice or of some sort, because they don't have anybody else who they can share those things with. Or maybe you're with me in middle school and you're gearing up for going on this retreat that we have at the end of the month, beginning of September, and you are with me just plugging your nose as middle school boys try to figure out hygiene, which, you know, it wouldn't be right if I was talking about middle school and didn't mention that. Parents, by the way, it's never too early to start, okay? Let me just say that. I was with some of our kids on Look Up Lodge a few weeks ago, and we had some deodorant talks, and I think they're, you know, it's in your mom's Amazon cart kind of thing. Or maybe you are the grandparents in here who you are, in many ways, the primary influencer of your kids' faith, or your grandkids' faith, rather. And you're the one who's faithfully getting them to church. You're the one who's faithfully telling them stories about Jesus, about who he is and how he's changed your life. Or maybe you are the parent who is intentional about, hey, every day I want to make sure that in our house, Jesus is on display. Or maybe one more. Maybe you're someone here in our church family who just gives so generously and so consistently. And it's through your giving that we are able to do all of the incredible retreats and mission trips and week in, week out things that we do to serve our families and our kids and students. We are so thankful. As a pastor here, I am incredibly thankful for you. We literally could not do these things without you. And so today, as we talk about the next generation and one thing that everyone in the next generation needs, I am encouraged by you, and I hope that this message is encouraging to you. If you're serving the next generation in some of these ways or anything else that you would list, we could talk for hours about what those ways look like and how you're connecting with the next generation. I hope that this message is encouraging, maybe even a breath of fresh air to keep going after, to use a phrase from our passage today. Maybe it fans the flame of the call that you have to serve the next generation who are around you. And if not that, maybe it's an invitation for some of you in the room of, hey, there's this big calling that God's put not just on a few, but it seems like on all of his people, that we would be people who pass our faith down from one generation to the next. And maybe you'd sense that invitation in a new way. We're gonna be in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. If you wanna go ahead and turn there in your Bibles, we'll get there in just a few minutes. And we'll have it on the screens as well if you just wanna follow along that way. But love it. I always tell my students, I'd love it when you bring your Bibles and are actually opening up the paper and ink. As you guys are turning there, I want to tell you about something that we get to do with our students. It's called a serve day, and it might sound pretty simple. It is pretty simple and straightforward, but what we do several times throughout the year is we get a group of students, middle schoolers or high schoolers, and we go, and they come here pretty early, like 8 o'clock, 8:30 in the morning, and they don't get picked up until about 4:30 in the afternoon. And for the first several hours in the morning, we'll go somewhere and we'll serve. It might be like a Harvest Hope, which is kind of a food bank, food pantry that's here in Greenville, or it might be somewhere like a Piedmont Women's Center, which is helping women as they go through pregnancy and all kinds of things, especially when they feel like they're on their own and they need somebody to go to. But we go to these places, and part of the time is actually being the hands and feet of Jesus and just, hey, whatever you guys need, whether it's around your offices or actually interacting with the people that you interact with, we want to serve in whatever way is helpful. But another part of the day or the time with these organizations is oftentimes an educational piece too, where we try to help students see, hey, this is why we're doing what we're doing. This is the actual need that's in our community. And we see so many students who have their eyes open to, wow, just outside my door, there's people who aren't able to get 3 meals a day. Or man, just outside my door, there's women who are struggling who don't have the same family support that my family has given to me. And so their eyes are open oftentimes to the reality of the need that's in our world and that is present right here in Greenville, not just in some other country or some city hours away. And one of the things that we got to do a couple months ago, actually at the beginning of the summer, was we went to work with an organization called the LEAD Collective. And they are doing some incredible work to serve the underserved youth in Greenville. And they do a lot of different things. There's a guy named Cam Hill over there who is over the LEAD Collective. And a few of the things that they do to reach underserved youth is they actually meet students and kids where they're at in the juvenile justice system. And they help them navigate as they found themselves in trouble with the law. They help them navigate, hey, how do you work through these things? Do the things that have been asked of you and then leave this in the past. Because if you're not careful, something that happens so young that's a mistake when you're a teenager can easily start to spiral and you find yourself trapped kind of in the whole system. And when you have somebody who can actually help you through that and help you leave it in the past, the percentages of folks who no longer have issues as they grow out of their teenage years is extremely high. And so REACH is going after that, or excuse me, LEAD is going after that. One of the other things they go after is just simply helping students and kids who need help when it comes to tutoring. Maybe they're just trying to make it through school and they don't have a lot of people around them supporting them and helping them learn things, whether it's math or English or something else that they're struggling with. And so LEAD provides some tutors. They also do a great job of providing opportunities for kids who normally they would just kind of be in their circle of Greenville and never get much chance to get out. And they give them opportunities to go on backpacking trips and experience camps. That gives them a bigger picture of the world and what's out there and what's possible. And ultimately, in all these things, LEAD is trying to help these folks who are dealing with poverty get a bigger picture of the world, that they might see what's possible, so that they might be able to better their situation, both right now and in the future. And not just for them, but for the family that they currently have and the family that they one day will have. The reality is that even in a place like Greenville, it's extremely hard for people who are born into poverty to ever get out. Most of the time, when you're born into poverty, you continue to live in poverty, and eventually you die in poverty. It's really sad. But LEAD is trying to meet these kids and youth where they're at and their families and do something that helps them actually have some upward mobility. And they're doing a ton of great things. I just listed a few of them. But the whole idea, the whole hope in the midst of all those things is that they would end up creating for these underserved youth cross-class relationships between those who are in poverty and those who are not. That the middle class and upper class might intersect, because oftentimes, if we're not intentional about it, we just don't do it. We stay in our bubbles. They stay in their bubble, and we stay in ours, and if we're not careful, we can get stuck and have certain perceptions about this class of people and that class of people. And so what Cam and his team are trying to do is create these cross-class relationships where maybe for the first time, somebody who has grown up in poverty actually has someone that they can call when they're thinking about, hey, what does it look like for me to maybe be the first person in my family to go to college? What's the application process? What are the qualifications? How do I figure out money? Because I've heard that college is really expensive. Or maybe it's when they're trying to get their first job and they don't know, what does it look like to dress for a job interview? What does it look like to answer questions that are in a job interview? Or maybe they get a picture of a stable family. Maybe they get a picture of who Jesus is through some of these relationships that cross classes. There's a lot to be learned from both sides. There's a humanity aspect that I think when we see people but don't interact with them, don't have a relationship with them, it's easy for us to jump to conclusions. This whole idea, though, is so that these students, that these youth would have a chance to better their life, whether it's financially or maybe the biggest one of all, meeting Jesus. And now, this sermon is not on the LEAD Collective. Maybe you're like, man, when are we going to stop talking about this? But if that is something that you want to get involved in, you can talk with some of the folks out at our tables in the Commons, and they can connect you with our missions team, our missional impact team, and get you connected with Cam and what they do at the LEAD Collective. I do think, though, that there is something important that ties into our message today, which, again, is on one thing that everyone in the next generation needs. I think there's a reality that Cam and his crew are onto, and it's not cross-class relationships, but I actually think that if there's one thing that I could gift to everyone in the next generation, it would be that everyone in the next generation gets a cross-generational relationship with someone who's a few steps ahead of them. That everyone in the next generation would have a cross-generational relationship with someone who is a few steps ahead of them. That when they have questions about how do I navigate this difficulty in life, maybe it's with a friendship or a relationship, maybe it's with their family, maybe it does have to do with school or work, that they have somebody that they can call and say, hey, how did you navigate this when you were going through something similar? Then when they have things to celebrate, that there's people who have poured into them, and so their desire is like, hey, I wanna let these people know that this exciting thing has happened. And so they have folks who are a little bit ahead of them that they call and say, hey, thank you for your investment. Then when they have questions about Jesus and the scriptures, that they have somebody who has already wrestled through some of the questions that they are wrestling through. And so they know, hey, I can turn to you. Let's go meet up for coffee and have a conversation about that. Actually, I got a call from one of those guys just the other day. He's about 25 years old, and he's trying to figure things out when it comes to some of his questions around the Bible. And it was a 30-minute conversation just about a passage that he was reading. It can be an absolute game changer and sometimes even a lifesaver when the next generation knows that they have people in their corner who are a little older, a little wiser, a little more seasoned, and that those folks can offer some godly wisdom to those who are in the next generation as they navigate life. And this idea, I know, it sounds so great, doesn't it? I didn't come up with it. The reality is that Cam and his crew at LEAD Collective didn't come up with it. But this is something that God's actually been inviting us into for thousands and thousands of generations. Maybe you're already connecting the dots, but hopefully we can connect a few more as we look again in the passage that we're going to look at, which is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Here's your last call to be able to turn there. And it'll show up on the screen. Verse 1 of this passage says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, the faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Now, this passage is extremely rich, and there's a lot of things that we could talk about in here, but I just want to point out three things for us today. The first of which is this, that Paul is like a spiritual father to Timothy. Paul's a spiritual father to Timothy. Maybe as we're reading this, you were like, oh, wow, my beloved child. Or maybe your translation actually says son. And you were like, I didn't know that they were like that. I didn't know they were that tight. I didn't know that they were actually like biological father and son. They're not. And as far as we know, they're not adoptive father and son either. But there's this beautiful relationship where somehow God has brought them together. And it's a spiritual father and son relationship, I think, is a good way to describe it. A little bit of context about where Paul and Timothy would have been to give you some insight. So this letter was written by Paul to Timothy. Obviously, that's what we just read. And at this point, Paul would have been in prison for the final time. It wasn't long after this that Paul would go to be with the Lord as he was executed. And so he's at the end of his life, probably about 60 years old. And in some ways, you could say that this is maybe some kind of like deathbed words from Paul to Timothy, because this is the last chance that he would likely get to say some things to Timothy. Timothy, on the other hand, is at the church in Ephesus, which was a very important and strategic part of the early church. And he's actually been established in many ways by Paul as one of the leaders of the church in Ephesus. And if Paul was about 60 years old, Timothy was likely in his 30s. So you see, there's a pretty good age gap right there, about 25 or 30 years between the two of these guys. But some of the things that we know about their relationship, it wasn't just based on these letters, but Paul actually met Timothy most likely when he was in his late teens. Paul had an interaction, that's kind of how we can point to Timothy's mother and grandmother, but he had an interaction with Timothy's family, meets Timothy himself, and that goes on to be about a 15-year-long relationship where for a few of those years, maybe 3 to 5 years, they got to spend some time together where they were actually in proximity. And during that time, Paul would have been raising him up eventually to establish him as one of the early church leaders, but showing him the ways. Hey, this is what it looks like to follow Jesus. This is what it looks like to care for people, to pastor people. This is what it looks like to serve the church. So Paul and Timothy have this incredible relationship that I think you and I can glean some things from. A few of those things, or one of those things, would be that there's this deep emotional investment that Paul and Timothy have together. That their relationship, it's not just strictly built on business. Like, hey, I need somebody who's gonna lead the early church. And so Timothy, you're gonna be the guy. I'll check in on you from time to time. Make sure you're doing okay. Make sure you got the finances, and make sure I check off whatever kind of relationship this is. But that's not really much of a relationship, and it's certainly not the one that Paul and Timothy had. There's an emotional investment. It's not just a checkbox thing. Like, I showed up and did the thing and checked in on him. One of the things that we see from this passage is that Paul says, hey, it would fill me with so much joy if I could just be with you one last time, if we could just see each other one last time. He mentions, hey, I thank God for you regularly, day and night. I pray for you. There's an emotional investment from Paul to Timothy, and it's received the other way as well. Paul mentions, hey, maybe the last time that they met, there were some tears. He says, I remember the tears. I wish that we could be together again. Seems like it was a hard parting, as they knew maybe when they left each other that this might be the last time they get to actually be together in person. You know, one of the things that the next generation needs, really I think everybody needs when it comes to relationships, is that they need to know that you and I care about them. There's this phrase that I've heard many times in many different ways. It goes something like this, that they may not remember everything you say, but they will remember whether or not you cared. Which on the one hand is kind of frustrating because I teach pretty regularly with our middle schooler and high schoolers, and I have to remind myself, hey, they're not even going to remember most of what I say right now. They'll pick up bits and pieces along the way, and especially as you say some of the same things over again, and those do start to penetrate and stay and stick in their hearts. But for the most part, the reason that many of my students still call me and the reason that I see some of our small group leaders carry on relationships long after middle and high school, the reason I see you doing that with folks that you've interacted with over the years is because they know when I pick up the phone, they care. They know that when we go to grab lunch or coffee or we're sitting around the table in their house or just hanging out, it's because they know that you care. They remember some of the things that you said, but they know that it's a real relationship, not just something that you're checking a box on. So we've got the emotional investment of Paul and Timothy's relationship. Then we've got encouragement over investment. Encouragement over investment. That Paul makes it a point in his letters to Timothy, and this one right here that we're reading in 2 Timothy, to encourage Timothy, to affirm him, to, as he uses that phrase in verse 6, to fan the flame. Hey, I want you to fan the flame of your calling, Timothy. Like, don't stop. Keep going. Even if Paul's not here for much longer, he's asking Timothy, hey, will you carry on what not just I've called you to, but what the Lord's called you to? And the next generation, I get it. There's some barriers, man. And it's easy to criticize because they've got some weird words. I won't even start to name them, but there is like a language in the next generation right now that is called brain rot, okay? And some next gen folks are laughing because they're like, yeah, that's kind of true. And I can't believe you said that from stage. If you don't know what brain rot is, it's just a bunch of words that unless you know the actual meaning of them, you don't understand what your kid's saying, okay? The reality though is, as much as we think the things that they say are silly, there were generations before us that thought the same thing about the words that we use. Maybe not to the same extent, sometimes it feels like, but probably. And they wished and did criticize us for the language we use and for the amount of time that we spent in front of the TV or the amount of time that we spent doing other things that they saw as flippant. It's easy to criticize, like, why are you always in front of your screen? Why do you want to be the next YouTube or TikTok or Instagram sensation? Like, why do you want to do that? It's easy to criticize. The harder thing, but I think the more worthy thing, it's like actually offer encouragement like Paul did and affirm them. Like, hey, you're doing great. Keep going after it. Fan the flame of their faith. Hey, yes, this is who God's called you to be. This is how he's wired you. Keep after it. Where can I help you? Now, that's not to say that there's not times when we need to criticize and offer helpful feedback. But I think when we lead with it over and over and over again and all they feel like they hear from us is criticism, that first part about knowing we care kind of goes out the window. You're always harsh. You're always critiquing me. One of my favorite things to do in light of this thought, encouragement over investment, is give a compliment sandwich. Many of you are probably familiar with that, where you say something nice and encouraging and affirming, then you put the hard thing in the middle, kind of like a good sandwich or a little Oreo cookie, right? You say the hard thing in the middle, and then you finish off with something else that's encouraging. But they need to hear us and see us encouraging and affirming them and cheering them on. Not always criticizing and always pointing a finger at them. Seems like Paul did a great job of doing this with Timothy. Another thing that we see in their relationship is this intentional investment in Timothy's growth and calling. Again, we said that Paul spent several years with Timothy in proximity, and the whole time it seems like Paul would have been modeling for Timothy, hey, this is what a life well lived looks like. And he was fanning the flames of Timothy's faith and calling right in those moments where he would show him, hey, this is what it looks like to pastor. This is what it looks like to serve. Hey, when I eventually put you in a place of leadership over the church, here's what it looks like to do that. I think that's a huge part of what we're meant to do if we're gonna reach the next generation is not just tell them how they should do things, but actually show them this is what it looks like to live a life that is worth living. This is what it looks like to live a life that glorifies God. And then one of the last things, not the only four things that we see between Paul and Timothy's relationship, but the four for today would just be that at every moment through the ups and downs, the highs and lows, through the serious struggles, and if you think about Paul's life, there were a lot of them, and the great victories, Paul was regularly putting on display his faith in Jesus. that in all things, Timothy could look at Paul's life and he experienced some of those hardships. He certainly heard about, I'm sure, all of them, like, dude, Paul, that's what you're going through? How has your faith not broken? But Paul had this boldness of faith about him that was unwavering, even when most people would have given up, and maybe when everything in him wanted to give up. He was faithful to where the Holy Spirit was leading and guiding him, faithful to the Lord that he was serving. And Paul got to see that at every step of the way. Now, maybe you're kind of thinking, okay, those things are great, but am I really supposed to be a part of that? Like, aren't there enough people? And to your point, like, there's a lot of people. We said there's over 400 people who are serving here in the Next Generation in our ministries here at church. That's a lot of people. And I think we do a great job in our numbers of students and kids who have somebody that they can look up to who's a few steps ahead of them. Our numbers are probably better than the average, I would like to think. But the reality is, when you look at the whole scope of the church, there was a study done a couple years ago by Barna Research Group that basically asked people who are in Gen Z, Generation Z, which is those right now who are about 15 years old to 30 years old, hey, how many of you, and these are kids in the church, okay, 15 to 30, how many of you have someone who's a few steps ahead of you that you look to and kind of have this Paul to Timothy relationship, like mentor, mentee, somebody who's discipling you? How many of you have somebody that you would call when things are rough who you know, hey, you've been through this, tell me how I should navigate it? And the numbers that came back are pretty sad. Barna found that about 20% of those who are 15 to 30 years old have somebody who's a few steps ahead of them that they can look to, ask questions of, celebrate with. Man, there's still more work to be done. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few, but perhaps the Lord might be inviting even more of us to do that today. Maybe you're still like, I don't know, but that's for somebody else. I'm not sure that I'm convinced. Perhaps if you've ever found yourself saying this phrase or something like it, though, maybe you'll realize, no, but you do have something to offer. As I get older, I find myself saying this sometimes, something along the lines of, hey, I wish I knew then what I know now. I wish when I was that age that I hadn't made that mistake. Now I have some clarity. Well, guess what? On the other side of the spectrum, the next generation is saying, man, I wish I had somebody who would help me navigate this situation. I wish I had somebody who would help me know what is the path towards a preferred future. I wish I had somebody who could answer my questions about Jesus and the scriptures, or at least tell me that it's okay to question. I wish I had somebody who would show me the way. I think that between those two things, I wish I had somebody, and I wish I knew then what I know now, there's a beautiful crossroads in the middle that God's inviting not just me, because I'm on staff, not just those who are serving in some way here, but all of us to be a part of reaching the next generation. A couple other things, then we'll wrap up with some application piece. One of the things that we see in these verses is maybe something that's applicable to many of us in the room, where Timothy's mother and grandmother, it's almost like they were baton passers of their faith, that they lived in such a way, so much so that Paul calls it out in this message. Hey, your mother, your grandmother, Eunice and Lois, great names, by the way, they did a great job of investing in you. It is their faith that now you are displaying to the rest of the world in many ways. Like, their impact on you, God used that in a way to fan the flames, to birth your own faith, Timothy. And so many of us in the room are the parents or grandparents or aunts or uncles, somebody in the extended family. Like, you are serving the next gen in your own homes. That's not a very new idea either, and it wasn't just something that Timothy's mother and grandmother did. It's actually something that goes all the way back to Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4-9, we find this thing that's often referred to as the Shema, which is basically a calling, an invitation, really a mandate for older generations to pass their faith to younger ones. Here's what it says. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." This is a call for those of us who have next gen in our family. to put Jesus on display at all times. In the way that we talk with them and discipline them, in the way that we go about our daily lives, even in the things that we put up in our homes, Jesus should be on display. Who is in your family that, and maybe that's exactly who God's called you to during this season when it comes to meeting the next generation where they're at. And then number three from this passage, Timothy follows in the footsteps of those before him. The investment in the end is worth it. If you have been faithful to the things that God's called you to and the investment that he's called you to make, in the end, the investment is worth it, even if they don't end up like Timothy. In this case, though, we see that Timothy's got at least three people and likely more who have invested in them, and now here he is carrying on the legacy of faith that his mother and grandmother had instilled in him. Not only that, but he's now leading and being faithful to a call that Paul helped him discover and grow in. And as much as we know about Timothy, he ends up staying. If he was in his 30s when this letter was written to him, he ends up staying for about another 50 years in Ephesus. He dies at the age of 80 years old. And the way that he died, he was martyred. He was actually stoned to death by a group of people who he was trying to say, no, you're worshiping the wrong God. There's only one true God. And let me tell you about him. And they would not hear it. To the end of his life, Timothy remained faithful. And so much of that has to do with those who invested in him. And now he's turning around as much of the next generation does. Eventually, they become the older generations, the generations who are a few steps ahead. And they turn back and share the things that have been shared with them with those who are coming up, and the cycle continues. Everyone in the next generation needs a cross-generational relationship with someone who's a few steps ahead of them. Some thoughts on how to apply this message. The first thing would be this, is a question of who do you need to thank? As I was reading through this passage and preparing to teach this week, and maybe as you're hearing it, there's names that are coming to your mind of, oh yeah, this was the person who was kind of my Paul. This was the person who invested in me all those years ago, or maybe continues to invest in you right now. What does it look like for us to turn to those people and actually express some gratitude? Sometimes that's one of the last things that's given in our culture, but maybe it ought to be some of the first things out of our mouth the next time we see that person or call them or shoot them a text. I know they'd be encouraged by us expressing some gratitude. Who is it that you need to thank for their investment? And then the second question is this, who is someone in front of you or behind you that you need to deepen a relationship with? If you're here and you're one of those folks who would say, yeah, I think I'm a few steps ahead and there's things I wish I knew then that I know now, is there somebody who's coming behind you that maybe the Lord's asking you, hey, would you share some of those things with? The wisdom that I've given you over the years, would you pass that on to somebody else? The truths of who our God is and the life that he's invited us into, would you not just talk about them and read about them, but would you pass them on to the next generation? Who's behind you that you need to move towards in relationship? And then maybe you are a part of the next generation in here. Are there people for you? Maybe you're in middle school or high school or you're a young adult. Are there people who are a few steps ahead of you that you're like, yeah, I wish I could spend some more time with that person? I think sometimes that's the easy answer to something that maybe those folks are praying for. Hey, God, who have you put in me or in my circle that I need to deepen a relationship with? And then they come knocking on the door and say, hey, can we spend some time together? That would be a great answer to prayer. If you're in the next generation, are there folks that you need to move towards? Say, hey, can we like hang out, you know, every couple weeks or so? Is it okay if I call you with questions about this? Is it okay that I have questions? Like, who are those people that you need to move towards? And then the last bit of application is maybe you're wondering, okay, I've got the attention of some folks who are in the next generation, but I'm not always sure of what I'm supposed to do with them, what we're supposed to talk about, what I should share. And I think perfect for you, we just spent an entire summer in a series that we called Disciple, and we went through these nine things. If you can put those back on the screen one more time, these nine things that we see Jesus value. It's these story, gospel, heart, intimacy, community, mission, serving, risking, and questioning. That when you get together and you have the ear of the next generation, or you have them kind of attached to their hip, you're like, they won't leave me. Like, they want to be around me all the time. Okay, let's be intentional with how we use that time. Have you ever shared your story of meeting Jesus and how Jesus has changed your life? Are you inviting them into a community with you? Maybe it's a younger family that's in your community group. Like, are you taking it beyond just the once a week or once every other week meeting and actually deepening that relationship, not just letting it be a checkbox thing? Are there places where you can help the next generation see, hey, serving isn't just chores that we do out of duty, although chores are right and good. And it isn't just we do things so that we get something, although sometimes that can be okay. But you know, there's an aspect of serving that God's called us to where we're giving our lives away with no expectation of return. Are we helping them see what serving is? And then maybe another one to throw out is, are we letting them have a safe space for questions? Are we letting them know it's okay to have questions? But giving them a place or person that they can share those with is extremely important. There's a lot more that we could apply within those nine, but I think that gives you plenty to roll off of. As we finish today, this is not just an idea, this idea of giving a cross-generational relationship to everyone in the next generation. It's not just an idea, again, that I came up with or even that we simply see between Paul and Timothy or that was way back in the day, in the days of Deuteronomy. But this is something that Jesus himself had at his very heart. Maybe we don't think about this enough, but Jesus was in his early 30s and he called a bunch of teenagers to, hey, come and follow me. Most of them were in their teenage years and they weren't the best of the best, the brightest of the brightest. In fact, they were mostly teenagers who, the reason they weren't doing more schooling is they had kind of been the failures of the bunch. And yet Jesus says, hey, come follow me. Let me impart some things to you. Let me show you what a life well lived looks like, one that glorifies the Father in everything you do. And it was with these young teenage guys, the next generation, if you will, that Jesus had eventually sends them out, the Holy Spirit empowering them, and they turned the world upside down. They were the leaders of the early church that the Lord was working through in incredible ways. And without that group of teenagers, which I know we've got all kinds of perceptions about teenagers these days, without that group of teenagers back then, we wouldn't be here today listening to the word from 2 Timothy. So don't just take my word for it, but I think we're called to be people who follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And I don't know about you, but that's pretty good reason enough for me to say, hey, in whatever way it looks like for me, in my position, in my circumstance, in my family, I want to serve the next generation, love them, care for them, show them the way as much as possible. And I want that the same for all of us as well. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word in 2 Timothy. Thank you for showing us how Lois and Eunice and Paul passed their faith to Timothy. Thank you for this church and how we support and prioritize the next generation. God, I pray that you would help our young folks, the next generation, that you would help them find someone who's a little ahead of them to guide them. And that you would also help older believers in here hear the call and invitation to mentor and encourage those who are coming behind them. God, I pray that you would unite us as your family, young and old, to shine for Jesus. Would you give us courage to build these relationships this week and in the weeks to come? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.